Our reading this morning is taken from the book of Jonah, chapter 1. Jonah flees from the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the word of the Lord.
This, as I've said, is a new series of sermons over the next few weeks. We're going to be looking at the book of Jonah. And sadly, unfortunately, the pulpit exchange, the Katine pulpit exchange, which has happened every year since I've been in Penarth, has been cancelled this year. A lot of the churches have said they don't want to be involved. And a lot of the more Catholic churches and churches that rely on priests to take the communion service have said they're not willing to exchange this year. And so really sadly, and I think it's a terrible tragedy, that's been cancelled. So what I think I'll probably do is shunt up the sermon slightly so that we can do them in a straight run, the 4 weeks together, without the pulpit exchange breaking up in the middle. And then that'll give us a week at the end, which is the start of Lent, and then we're starting to get ready for Easter. But we'll have the week of Lent then. I'll do a Lenten sermon that day. But we're going to be looking over the next 4 weeks now at this book of Jonah. When he was very young and we were first coming to this church, Patrick went into his Sunday group one day. Anne Hackett was teaching, and he went in, he did his Sunday group. And at lunch, we were sat around the table, and we were all sat there. One of us said to the children, "What did you do in Sunday groups today?" And Patrick said, "We've done the story of Jesus and the snail." Jesus and the snail? Well, yeah, Jesus and the snail. Anne told us the story of Jesus and the snail. Well, we were trying to work out which parable or which story that they'd done, and so we worked our way around, we asked him some questions. We eventually got it wasn't Jesus and the snail, it was Jesus and the whale. And then once we got that far, it wasn't very far to go on and realize that what he meant was Jonah and the whale. But he'd fallen into the Sunday school trap of everything's about Jesus. And so he was talking about the story of Jesus and the snail. Everyone knows the story, it seems, of Jonah and the big fish, Jonah and the whale. Even people who don't go to church ever know this story. Of course, what's not so well known is chapters 3 and 4 when he goes on to Nineveh. But the story of Jonah and the storm and being thrown into the sea and swallowed by the big fish, it's really well known by all sorts of people. And it's generated all sorts of offspring as well. Pinocchio, of course. Those of you who know the story of Pinocchio has a Jonah and a whale homage in it. It has a scene. Moby Dick is based in part around the story of Jonah. They're both direct literary descendants of this story that we're looking at over the next few weeks. Jesus even uses the story of Jonah being in the belly of the great fish for 3 days as a parable, as an illustration of how he would spend 3 days in the grave. And in using that word parable to describe the way that Jesus uses the story, I'm neither claiming nor denying the historicity of this story. One of the things that Christians always seem to ask, first of all, when you start talking about Jonah, is do you believe it was real? Was it historical? And I'm not either denying or saying that I do at this point. Some Christians insist that Jonah must be historical fact. Others want to say, no, Jonah was a real man, but this is what the Jews call midrash. That's to say, they're telling a story to generate a truth, to tell a truth. They're telling a fictional story, maybe based on real people, but to get at something that's true underneath. Now, whether you believe this is historical or parable actually doesn't matter if you understand that the truth is real. That the truth from God, the truth it tells us about God and about ourselves and about the world, is what's really important in this story. Because, of course, Jesus did that all the time. He would tell stories about farmers throwing seed onto paths and amongst weed. He'd tell stories about men on roads being hijacked by bandits. He'd tell stories of foolish men building houses on sand. And they were just stories, but they were true. They're true stories, but still parables, still stories. And whether this story is real or not, it doesn't hide the truth that it tells us about God and about human nature and about sin and about prayer and about repentance. This is a true story. So what do we know about this book of Jonah? Well, we know from 2 Kings chapter 14, where Jonah, son of Amittai, appears as a prophet. We know that he lived around about 750, 800 BC, which makes him a contemporary of Amos and Hosea. About that time, Israel was having a period of relative military success. It had had a period where it had been under attack and things had been shrinking and they had been losing land. But at that point in their history, they were starting to be successful again. They'd pushed back the invaders, and things were going pretty well for them. And the problem was that they became proud and arrogant. And at that time, a number of prophets appear who start saying to the people, don't rely on yourself. Don't trust in your own power. It's the Lord. Don't be arrogant. Don't be proud. Don't treat people badly with arrogance. Seek God at all times. And so God sends into that situation a number of prophets who warn Israel that, as it says, that he would spare them no more if they didn't repent and turn back to God. So Jonah fits right into this period of history where he's prophesying to Israel. But he's also, interestingly, sent to the Gentiles as well. He's a prophet who's not just sent to the people of Israel, to the Jews. He's sent outside as well, to Gentiles, to the people of Nineveh. In terms of style, this book, for those of you who struggled through Daniel and really hated the small groups we did on Daniel, and I can already see some of you going, oh, I hated that book. And I've got to tell you, for everyone who hated it, there were folk who really loved it as well. It follows the same style. It follows this double chiastic structure. And so those of you who remember Daniel, remember the book sort of repeats. Well, there's this pattern appears in Daniel as well of prayer and repentance and of seeking God and the notion of punishment. That structure, those themes repeat. So it's written in quite a poetic form as well. But it's very heart. We know about the history, we can know about the form and all that, but the very heart of this book is about the nature of God's mercy. The very heart, it's about how we view sin and how we view God's reaction to it. One of the things that this book does is it holds up a mirror to us and it says, how do you see God? What's your picture of God? How do you view the mercy and the nature of God? Because what you think about the book of Jonah will reveal what you think ultimately about God. Because there's different ways you can look at this book. There's different ways you can read this story and understand it. And how you understand it will reveal what you believe about God. We all know this first part of the story. God tells Jonah to go to the great city of Nineveh in what's modern-day Syria. And straight away, Jonah disobeys God. He jumps on a boat at the port of Joppa, and he heads exactly in the opposite direction. Nineveh is to the east, and so Jonah tries to hide from God by going and getting on a ship and heading west. He heads off towards Spain, at the other end of the known world. And immediately you've got this parallel with the story in Genesis of Eden, where God tells Adam and Eve to do something and to not do something, and immediately they go and disobey. And what do? They try to flee from God. They try to hide. And it says that they hid themselves away, and God had to come looking for them. And straight away you have this parallel starts to pop up. God tells them to do something, disobedience, and the sin results in them hiding from God. So at one level, this story is about all sin. It's about the way that all of us react. It's about the human condition. It's going to tell us something about how God reacts to sin. So Jonah, he jumps on his boat and he heads off, heading towards the other end of the Mediterranean. And straight away then we read that God sends this storm, this wind, to foil Jonah's plan. The experienced sailors on the ship are so afraid that they start looking for a reason for this unnatural storm. This isn't a normal storm. These guys are sailors. This is how they make their living. But they know there's something unusual about this storm. It's different in character somehow. And it's getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And they soon realize that Jonah is the cause of the storm and the danger. So they say, what shall we do? What must we do? You're the problem here, Jonah. Jonah, you're the Jonah in this situation. What shall we do? And Jonah says, well, just chuck me overboard. If I'm the problem, throw me in the sea. And you'll be safe. But these pagan sailors are more righteous than that. They say, no, we aren't going to do that. And they try to row the ship back towards shore. But eventually, even these sailors who are trying to do the right thing, these sailors who've tried to save Jonah's life in a way, concede that there's nothing they can do. And so they take Jonah and they drop him overboard. And the storm calms down. And as the ship sails off into the sunset, we read that Jonah is swallowed by a great fish. And I want to suggest that there's two different ways of looking at this story, which show us that mirror, which reveals something to us about the nature of God and the way that we view God. And the first is this: to see the wind and the storm and the waves and the arrival of the fish as God's punishment on Jonah. Jonah's a sinner. He's disobeyed God and God's going to get him. He gets on the ship and he heads away, and so God sends a storm, a terrifying storm, that threatens to break the whole ship apart. Here is an angry God, upset at Jonah, determined to get his own way. Jonah's been disobedient, and God's going to punish him. And what's more, if you read the story like that, is Jonah deserves everything he gets. Of course he deserves this. He's sinned. He's been disobedient. He deserves everything he gets. The terror of the storm, the rejection by the rest of the sailors, the fear of drowning. Just put yourself in Jonah's shoes for a moment. As he's slipped over the side into the water, the complete fear about what's just going to happen. Here he is out in the middle of the ocean, far from land. The sailors couldn't get back in. What was going through his head and his heart as the terror gripped him at that moment? And then there's the nightmare of being in the belly of the fish. Just try and imagine this again. Think into this story now. Don't just read it. Oh, I've read this story a million times. I know what it's all about. Think yourself into Jonah's position. The claustrophobia, the fear, the gastric juices, the smell, the other fish rotting in the whale's stomach. This picture of hell. And Jonah deserves it. It's his own fault. If he'd just done what God wanted in the first place, it would have been all right. But he's deserving everything he's getting. Is that how you view the book of Jonah? That a disobedient Jonah's getting his just deserves? For that matter, is that how you view God? Angry, vengeful, vindictive, waiting to punish people who really deserve it. Do you find yourself fleeing from God's presence when you know you've done something wrong because you've got this image of the angry God waiting to get you? Maybe you've sinned. Maybe you've not lived the way that you ought to. Maybe you've done something wrong and you flee from the God who's just waiting to slap you. Maybe you drop out of church for a while. And I know a number of folk who do that they sin and they disappear for weeks. And then they come back and they're fine for a little while and then they sin and then they disappear again. Fleeing from God. Maybe not going to small group. Not wanting to look other Christians in the face in that small setting and have to acknowledge I've done something wrong. Maybe not praying. Not seeking God's presence. Not reading the Bible. Not spending time with God. When you feel that you aren't in the right place, your instinct is straight away to head for the travel agents in Joppa and say, two tickets, please, to Tarshish. Because I'll take my family with me because they're not going to church either while I'm struggling like this. Is that your natural instinct? When things aren't right and you know you're not right, to flee from God. Because if you've got that angry, vengeful understanding of this story, then there's a good chance that you will. If you're that sort of person and you understand the story of God who is an angry, vengeful God waiting to get sinners, then likely you're going to be a person who also will flee from God. But I want to tell you something, and this may be a big surprise to some of you. That is not a Christian perspective of God, of the angry God waiting to get sinners. That is not a Christian perspective. That is a pagan perspective. That's what we've been saved from. We've been saved by a God of mercy. See, in the pagan view, the gods are angry. The first reaction of these sailors is each to go and speak to their God and find out what's gone wrong so that they can appease him. What must we do to you, they say to Jonah, to put this right? That view of angry gods or an angry God who needs appeasing with our actions or with our lives or with our sacrifice or with the way that we do things, that's not a Christian view of God. It may have been the response of the captain of the ship. It may have been the response of the crew. But it shouldn't be the response of Christians. So what's the other possible perspective? If God's punishment is not the Christian perspective, what's another perspective? Well, it's to see this. The storm and the whale actually as God's provision. So let's look at that other possible perspective. How about if we see Tarshish and Spain as the wrong place for Jonah, for his good, for his benefit? It's just the wrong place for him. The centre of God's will and his perfect place for Jonah is over here in Nineveh, and Jonah's fleeing to get as far away as possible over there to Tarshish. And God wants to bring Jonah back into the centre of his will, to the perfect place, to the safe place, to the right place. If we see that, then the storm suddenly becomes God's way of bringing Jonah back towards where he ought to be. God loves Jonah too much to allow Jonah to flee to Spain. And so he reins him in. He brings him back. He draws him back. The storm actually is an act of love, which takes Jonah from the wrong place and puts him back in the right place, and makes Jonah a better person. And it brings him to a better place. And it brings him back to the center of his calling and his ministry and who God created him to be. And what about the fish? That can't have been nice. That can't be anything good from God, can it? Well, yes, it could. Without the fish, Jonah drowns, and it's a very short book. But the fish is God's provision in the midst of a sea. It's the fish which means that Jonah survives. The moment that Jonah set off for the port of Joppa, the moment he headed down for that ship, God, the King of creation, who formed the seas and who created the Leviathan, started that big fish swimming. The moment that Jonah starts heading the wrong way, already the fish is being manoeuvred into place so that the instant that he's dropped over the ship, it's there to rescue him and save him. In all things, our God works together for good for those that love him. Suddenly the fish isn't a punishment, it's a provision. For 3 days, Jonah is in the belly of the great fish, praying, repenting, restoring his broken relationship with his Creator. This fish isn't a punishment. It's a place of prayer. It's a place of restoring. It's a place of healing. It's a place of wholeness. For 3 days, the broken relationship between God and Jonah is restored by the grave of the belly of the fish. If we look at it that way, the book of Jonah isn't a story of an angry God waiting to get people. It's a story of a God of mercy and love and provision. A God who loves the Ninevites so much that he sends them a prophet. These aren't even his people, but he loves the Ninevites so much that he sends them a prophet. It's not that he's warning, I'm about to get you. He's about that he's saying, I want to love you. I want to provide for you. I want to see you. Come to know me. This is about the God of love who loves Jonah so much. He won't let him flee to Spain. It's the God who cares for Jonah so much that he provides a fish. It's the God who reaches out into the situation and restores broken relationship and puts Jonah back where he should be. Do you see the story of Jonah as an angry God or of a loving God? Because you can look at the same story and see two things. And I know Christians who look at the world in those ways and look at God in those ways. In 1995, I sinned badly. I mean, it was newspaper headline badly. I sinned, and I fled from the Lord. I quit my job as vicar of Chase Terrace near Birmingham. I quit the church. I resigned my living. I moved down to London. God had called me to be in Birmingham. I moved down to London, back to Brixton. I quit going to church altogether. I even started saying to some people I wasn't a Christian. When folks said to me, what do you believe now? I'd say, oh, I don't believe anything anymore. I'm not a Christian. Then I moved down here to Penarth to be with Claire, and things didn't get any better. I was fleeing from God. I knew I'd done something wrong, and I didn't want to be around church, and I didn't want to be around Christians, and I didn't want to be around God. And I just ran. Then one morning, I woke up in terrible pain. And I got up, and I got as far as the sink, and I vomited blood. And they called an ambulance, and I was very, very sick. Some of you know this story. I was rushed by ambulance to the Heath, where I stayed for a long time. Very sick. It was horrible. It was awful. It was scary. The first night I was there, the nurse that was on duty was a Roman Catholic, and she looked, and when Claire had booked me in, she'd put that I was a Christian on the form. And she sent for a minister. That's how sick I was. And it was a scary time. And I was in a ward with very sick people. And it was hell. It was horrible. And it was scary for Claire. Isabel at the time was about 9 months old. And it was just horrible. But every day, someone from the chaplaincy, a visitor, would come and sit by the bed. And they'd talk for a few minutes, and then they'd say, "Can I say a prayer for you?" And they'd go. And from time to time, a chaplain would come and he'd sit. And a particular chaplain sat and he argued with me and he talked with me and he cajoled me and he prayed for me. And eventually he said, "Come to the chapel. Come to communion." "I don't know about it." "Yeah, come," he said. "God loves you." So I went. When I got there, he said, "Will you do the reading?" "Well, the next day, will you do the prayers?" He was trying to rope me back in. And as I was leaving on the last day, he said to me, he came and he saw me, he said, "Listen, you should go to Tabernacle Baptist Church in Penarth. There's a man there called John James who might be able to help you." So I got back to Penarth and I didn't come. For the next year, I didn't come. I went to Trinity. "If God wants me in church, I'll go to Trinity Methodist." And I went a few times along to the Gospel Hall and to Albert Road and to anywhere. I was still fleeing. But eventually I gave up and I started coming here. And look where that ended up. You see, God loved me so much, he wouldn't let me flee from our calling. God loved me so much, he wouldn't let me flee from the church. God loved me so much, he wouldn't let me flee from his presence anymore. Even if that meant getting me into the belly of a fish for me, into a hospital. What is your view of God? Because my God is a God of mercy and grace. My God, I believe the God of the Bible, is a God of forgiveness and restoration, who isn't going to let you get away, because he just loves you too much. How do you view God? Are you a little bit afraid of him because he's waiting to get you? Or is he Father, loving God, waiting to put his arms around you and draw you back? Because I think that's a better Christian view. Let's pray together. Father, I love this story so much, of a giant fish and an unpredictable plant and a grumpy prophet. I just love what it shows me about myself. And I just love what it shows me about you. And I want to pray that over the next 4 weeks, Father, that we might see you, that we might see Jesus. As we go away and we think about this story, and as we maybe talk together, and as we go on through this week, would you show us afresh the mercy of the cross? That's such a horrible thing, and yet the symbol of ultimate love. Just show us your face, Jesus, we pray. Show us the Father's face. And as we understand your love for us more and more, would you help us to worship you? In Jesus' name. Amen. May now the God of the big storm and the big fish of the gentle smile and the small still voice keep you in the centre of his will. And until we meet again, may the blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and evermore. Amen. To the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you. And the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.